your markers at 605, just as I am. That's the way the Lord wants you to come to Him, just as you are, and desiring to be forgiven of those things you have done contrary to His will, and to be pleasing in His sight, just yielding your heart, soul, and mind totally and completely unto Him. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And that's a marvelous thing to think about. We've been studying all week about the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I'm overjoyed tonight to be able to stand before this intelligent audience and preach and proclaim in my weak way the unsearchable riches of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We extend to you a warm and hearty welcome, as Brother Ed has already done, but we want to continue to do that as we begin to preach the gospel this evening. We're thankful you have chosen to be here. There's many other places you could have gone, or you could have just stayed at home tonight, but you made the right choice. You've chosen to come and to sing and to listen to these wonderful prayers and to be able to study and meditate upon God's Word together. We urge you to get your Bible, your pencil and paper. Jot down everything that we say throughout the course of this study. Bring your tape recorders from night to night. Bring your video recorders if you would like. The more you check up on me, the better I like it, and the truth will stand when the world is on fire. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, if you continue in my word, then truly my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice carefully, only one thing will make you free from sin, the truth. Knowing the truth and obeying that truth will free it from sin. Knowing that truth and rejecting that truth will keep us in sin, contrary to God Almighty's will. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey, O-B-E-Y, all them that obey him. Well, what about those, Brother MacDonald, that don't obey him, that disobey him? Well, of course, they'll be lost and condemned forever and ever and ever. What about individuals believing in other books than the Bible? You know, there's really seven books at least that people love and trust more than the Bible. Well, Brother MacDonald, what could that be? How could anybody love any book more than the Bible, God's Word? Now, I know 99% of people would say, well, I believe the Bible and the Bible alone, plus nothing, minus nothing, but do you? Do you believe what the Bible says? Or do you believe somebody's interpretation of the Bible, a commentary somebody's written on the Bible, or lessons that's prepared for everybody to study in unison, brought about by the minds and the hearts of human beings rather than the Word of the living God? That's our subject tonight. Seven books more loved and trusted than the Bible. We want to unfold this chart and get right down to business, because we are have this chart loaded with book, chapter, and verse, as we always do. Every chart that we have, every lesson that we have, is loaded with the Word of God. And let me ask the question, quite frankly, is there anything else? That's all there is. That's what's going to be open when we stand before God in the day of judgment. Why are we going to waste our time on foolishness and unnecessary things? Just do as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be yet in any season out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. We are to preach the word of God. That's the only thing that has the power to save our souls from sin. And it's the only thing that has the power to help take us home to eternity and for us to step off on that beautiful shore in that city whose foundation and builder and maker is Almighty God. Seven books more loved and trusted than the Bible. First of all, we'll notice the book of opinion. That's one book that people love and trust more than the Bible. If you don't think so, just sit down and start talking to someone about the plan of salvation and see how many opinions you come up with. But we got to come up with the book, the chapter, and the verse. The book of opinion is not what we are to follow. We are to follow only the Word of God. I have an opinion. You have an opinion. Everybody in this building has an opinion. Everybody in this world has an opinion. But when it comes to the Bible and God's Word and things high, holy, and noble and eternal, opinions are useless. Opinions are useless. We must read and study and meditate upon the Word of God and draw our conclusions based upon what the Bible says, not somebody's opinion of what the Bible says. Some men are skilled and brilliant in explaining away what the Bible really means. Have you ever come across people like that? They have tremendous knowledge and understanding, and then they use that knowledge and understanding to try to do away with everything that's contrary to the doctrine they've espoused all of their lives. But when you stand before the Lord, He's going to have this book open, the Word of God. You see, it's not going to be your opinions and my opinions. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul penned these words. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God of salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein, that's in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And Romans 10, 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not by opinions and ideas, and I think those of men. So we see then the book of opinion is no good. In Proverbs 14:12, and also recorded in Proverbs 16:25, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." We cannot get to heaven, Father, in the seemeth right way. We can only get to heaven and step off on that beautiful shore by following an exactly right way revealed in the Bible. We must put our finger on everything, book, chapter, and verse, everything we say in religion. If we can follow one thing without scriptural authority, we can follow 2 and 22 and 102 and 1,002, and we can just toss the Bible over the side and forget all about it. But we can do one thing without scriptural authority, then there's no end good to be. But the fact of the matter, we cannot do one single thing without scriptural authority at the same time please God Almighty. We must toss our opinions out the window and forget about it and stand firm and foursquare upon the Word of God in this present day, knowing that same standard, the Word of God will judge us all in that last and final day, as we have emphasized all during this week. So there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but a seemeth right way will not get us to heaven. We must follow that exactly right way revealed in the Bible. Oh Lord, I know it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Since man cannot consciously direct his own steps, that leaves out man's opinion of how he's to walk and how he's to talk and how he's to live. We must follow precisely the Word of God, the Holy Bible, you see. That's the only thing that's going to get the job done. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now, if that book, the Bible, is going to judge us all in the last day, then we better be following only the Bible in this present day as we travel from time to eternity and our fast decaying bodies, and as we head for the silent city of the dead, better known as the cemetery. It'll be too late when we leave this life and leave this world to make any preparation. We've done our due if we fail to become a Christian and live the faithful Christian life here below. We'll not have a second opportunity to come back after life is over and to straighten our lives out. It's now or never, or it's going to be forever too late. In John 5:22, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment to his Son." Jesus Christ is now our Lord. He is our Master. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our High Priest. He is our King. But in that last and final day, He will be our Judge. And He's uniquely qualified in all these different categories and to do all the things that He says He's going to do. And He is the Son of God, and He suffered and bled and died that we might live. And if we ignore the teachings that is revealed through His death, burial, and resurrection from the dead, then we ignore the truths of God's holy word, and we're following the book of opinion rather than the book of God, what is called the Bible. I'll tell you, friends, this Bible right here, pictured under the chair right here, it's got spider webs all over it on the top of it here. And you know, a lot of folks will use the Bible for a filing cabinet. They put pictures and four-leaf clovers and old relics and marriage licenses and and marriage ceremonies and so on and so forth, and they collect stuff out of the magazines, you know, things, anniversaries and things of this nature and so forth. We better be filing between our eyes and above our ears, let it saturate and dominate and infiltrate and penetrate the very depths of our souls. We need to soak up the Word of God like a sponge soaks up water. And I'll tell you, friends, gospel preachers need to shell the whole air and blow the cob right down the aisle. And I'm a firm believer, neighbors and friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, they're putting the father down, Brother Daniel, where the cash can get to it, where they can understand what you're talking about in simple, plain language that's comprehensive and will be understood by all concerned, you see. And so the book of opinion. Toss it out and stand squarely and firmly upon the Word of God. Resist everything in the book of opinion. Resist the ideas of men and embrace the doctrine of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And 2 Peter 1:21 tells us, holy men of God's faith, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, there is only one book. It is the book of books. And it's the book that we call the Bible. And the second book that people love and trust more than the Bible is the book of emotionalism. I notice I didn't say the book of emotions, because you can't become a Christian without emotions, you see. We've all got emotions. We've all got feelings. But I have listed on the chart the book of emotionalism. That is getting carried away and going beyond that which is written with our emotions. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, the Bible teaches us, let all things be done decently and in order. And 1 Corinthians 14 is dealing with order in the worship. It says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted them to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience, also saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. 1 Corinthians 14:34-35. The Bible makes it absolutely crystal clear that women are to remain silent in the church. 1 Timothy 2:11-15 from the pen of the Apostle Paul. And so then things have to be done decently and in order. And even in that chapter, we find the prophets were to speak one by one and by course, you see, and they were to keep order in the services of the church. And we understand that. And so verse 40 says, that all things be done decently and in order. Anything that's not done decently and in order is indecent and in disorder and disarray and causes chaos, confusion, and bewilderment. And so we need to turn to the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and don't do anything by emotionalism and get carried away and violate the principles of the Bible. First of all, we'll notice an example of emotion that is used in the example of conversion in Acts 8:26-39. We'll paraphrase and summarize to save time, because we've got a lot of material to cover, as we said on this chart. We find that Philip the evangelist joined himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch. He was told to go and join himself to that chariot. And the Bible says that he ran thither, you see. And so it was so important that he ran. He didn't walk, but he ran. It was urgent. It was an urgent message. And there is nothing as urgent as the emergency of someone becoming a Christian, a child of God. And we find this example in Acts the 8th chapter here, as we have recorded in God's Word. And so he joined himself to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah chapter 53, by stripes we're healed, all ye like sheep are going astray, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all, and so on and so forth. And so Philip the evangelist, as he sat down there in that chariot to ride along with him while he was reading, he said, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man guide me? And the Bible says he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And he said, preach him Jesus. And they rode along there in that chariot, you see, just jogging along. You know, a chariot in those days would be like driving a Lincoln Continental or a Cadillac Seville in our day today. It was modern transportation. And he was, of course, in charge of the treasure of the Queen of Candace, this Ethiopian eunuch, in charge of her treasure. And so he was an important man. And so as Philip the evangelist began to reason with him, he preached unto him Jesus. And as they were riding along there in that chariot, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "As I believest with all thine heart thou mayest." And the eunuch answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, how did the eunuch know anything about baptism? Philip the evangelist had not said a word about baptism at this point. He had not mentioned it specifically. And neither had he said a word about it in direct quote, you see. But how did he know when he seen that water that he needed to be baptized? Well, the answer is this. The Bible says he preached unto him Jesus. And what did Jesus preach about baptism? Mark 16:15-16, "Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Matthew 28:18-20, "All power hath been given unto thee both in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Luke 24:45-47, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise again the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And of course that took place on the day of Pentecost, about the third hour of the day, about 9 o'clock in the morning on the first day of the week, the day that Jesus arose from the dead. And so that's how he knew he needed to be baptized in that water, because Philip preached unto him Jesus, and he heard what Jesus said, and he believed what Jesus said, and he wanted to obey what Jesus said. And so he had emotion about it, you see. He was concerned about doing exactly what Jesus said to do. And he said, "As I believe with all thine heart thou mayest," that is, you may be baptized. And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And the Bible says they both went down in the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Whenever come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. My friends, right there is your emotion, not emotionalism. But he went on his way rejoicing, and you cannot go on your way rejoicing without being happy and without your emotions being stirred. It is to the greatest height that one can possibly excel when they obey the gospel of Christ. I remember when I went forward during the invitation several years ago to become a Christian, a child of God, I couldn't hardly wait to make that good confession, and I couldn't hardly wait to be baptized. I just wanted to get on with it and get it taken care of so that I could be pleasing in the sight of God. And by the grace of God and the love of God and the mercy of God, Brother Dwight, I've been doing my best to preach the gospel just about ever since I come out of the water before my hair got dry. I was thinking about teaching and proclaiming God's word the best of my ability, even on that occasion, as I've been brought up and taught God's word for many years before I submitted my will to God Almighty's will. I was about 20 years old when I obeyed the gospel, and I probably should have obeyed the gospel as a teenager, because I knew the plan of salvation. I knew that I was lost and undone without God, without hope. And I should have obeyed the gospel then, but you know how that goes. But I'm thankful that I did obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful the eunuch did obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said he went on his way rejoicing. You know why? Because he came up out of that water grave of baptism. He went on his way rejoicing because he was a child of God. He had been forgiven of all past sins. He had been cleansed and saturated by the blood of Jesus. He had been added to the church of Jesus. Said in Matthew 16:18, "I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He was added to the same church that the Lord purchased with his own blood in Acts 20:28, "Take heed to yourselves and all the flock, of which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God that he has purchased with his own blood." But somebody said, "Brother MacDonald, that doesn't say the church of Christ, it says the church of God." Well, let's just pull it out and take a look at it, cross-examine it, and see exactly, take inventory of it, and see exactly what it does say. We find, "Take heed to yourselves and all the flock, which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Now, who purchased the church with his own blood? Did God the Father purchase it with his own blood? Did God the Holy Ghost purchase it with his own blood? No. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, purchased and paid for the church with his own blood as he hang there on Calvary. And contextually, he's talking here about God the Son. When you understand the Bible properly, it's God the Father, it's God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And 1 John 5 says, "These three are one." And then he says, "The Spirit and the water and the blood." And he says, "These three agree in one." First John 5, beginning about verse 5, and read through several successive verses, and you'll see just exactly what I'm talking about. And so there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and the context shows that He purchased the church with His own blood, and we know God the Son did the purchasing when He hanged there and suffered and bled and died. And so that settles that question once and for all forever, does it not? And so He went on His way rejoicing because He was a child of God. He was a Christian. Well, somebody said, Brother MacDonald, who voted on him? Nobody voted on him. Nobody voted him in, and nobody can't vote him out. The church is not a political organization, or certainly should not be. Cannot be and please God. The Lord does the saving, and the Lord does the adding. You can't read in the Bible that any man ever joined the church of his choice. In fact, you can't read in the Bible where a man ever joined any church that pleased God. No, sir, no man. Anything you join is human. But the Lord adds you to that which is divine. That's the big difference, you see. You join the Four Edge Club, you join the Union, you join the Lodge, you join this, you join that, because they're all human institutions, you see. But you can't join the Lord's church. The Lord adds you Himself. When you submit your will to God's will, though by the gospel, He adds you to the church. Read Acts 2:41 and Acts 2:47. We'll read the latter, praising God, Acts 2:47, and having faith with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord does the saving. The Lord does the adding. The Lord done the suffering. The Lord shed His blood. The Lord died. He was buried and arose. And the Lord does the saving. And the Lord does the adding. And He's going to do the judging. So you better pay attention to it. Think about it. Seven books more loved and trusted than the Bible. The book of emotionalism. He had emotion, but not emotionalism. Proverbs 28:26. Let's look at what the Bible says. Proverbs 28:26 says, He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. You can't trust in your own heart. The Bible says if you do, you're a fool. You've got to trust in the Word of God, you see. That's the only thing that has all the answers. It's the way that's right and can't be wrong. We've got to love that Bible more than our own lives. We've got to love that Bible and that truth more than all our families. We've got to love that Bible and that truth more than all of our kinfolks. More than the whole world. If we don't, we cannot please God. If you love father, mother, sister, brother more than him, we're not worthy of him. The Bible teaches you. Plain and simple. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In Romans 10:1-3 from the pen of the Apostle Paul, I hope you'll turn and read right along with it. Romans 10:1-3. As the Apostle Paul wrote the church at Rome and to every congregation from that time forward, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. A lot of folks have a lot of zeal, but not according to knowledge. They have no knowledge to go with it. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. If we're not careful, we'll be in that category, you see. So we got to follow God's word, all the zeal. We could be on fire to do everything, but you got to do it right or it's no good. It's like the Bob Evans farm sausage commercial, and that is, we do it right or we don't do it. I like that. So that's what the Bible teaches. That's the Bible principle. Do it right or don't do it. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing right, completely right. That's the way that's right. It cannot possibly be wrong, my brother. We can look forward to going to glory if we do what the Bible says to do. Luke 6:46, the Bible says, Why call ye Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? There's multitudes of people running across the country saying, Lord, do this, and Lord, do that, and they won't do a thing the Lord says to do. That's hypocrisy, being a hypocrite, gone to seed with capital letters, underlined it three times for emphasis in your mentality. Think about it. Why call ye Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? They say, Lord, this, and Lord, that, and they'll ignore the very things the Lord says to do, to become a Christian and live the faithful Christian life. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15 from the pen of the Apostle Paul again. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, as Paul writes his second letter to this to this young man. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, you see. The Word of God is the only thing that can make us wise unto salvation. The commandments and doctrines of men, all these books of men cannot get the job done. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Halt out the book of emotionalism. Stand squarely and firmly upon the Word of God. That's all there is. That's all that ever has been, and that's all there ever will be. Don't waste your time on foolishness and uselessness. Study the Word of God and obey it, and heaven will be your home, and this life is over. And then there's the book where my preacher says, oh, we could write a book on that. I could spend the rest of the time on that topic right there. Oh, my preacher says this, and my preacher says that. Let me tell you something. If your preacher says anything that this book don't say, let me tell you what's going to happen to it, or any group of preachers. Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. Let's back up and get verse 6. He said, I marvel if you're so soon removing the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, that there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, the Apostle Paul says, me or any of us apostles, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Anybody that preaches anything contrary to this book right here, the curse of God, the anathema, rests upon them now and forever, you see. And so we need not add to nor take from this book, you see. And he said, I said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Acts 17:11, these are more noble than those in Thessalonica. Never already this of mine, they search the scriptures daily. Not just once in a while, occasionally, but daily. To see whether the things taught were so. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. Didn't say prove a few things, prove some things. He said prove all things and hold fast that which is good. And here's the book of proof right here, the Bible, not these other books. Oh, no, no, no. 1,000 times no. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. If we don't study, we show we're disapproved before God. A workman is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To rightly divide the word of truth means to handle right the word of truth and harmonize all the word of truth. And don't take passages out of context and don't try to prove something you believe just because you believe it, because you want to believe it, and mom and dad's always believed it, and Uncle Aunt's always believed it, and the majority of people's always believed it. Check the Bible and see if the Bible teaches it, and if the Bible don't teach it, we ain't got a right to believe it, and certainly cannot please God if we do, and we'll be lost if we accept that terminology and that thinking process, you see. Let's look to the Bible, you see. It's a lot more serious than most folks think about it, and they're going to find out when it's too late one of these days. Like those fellows that don't believe in the ever-burning hell. Well, they will be believers when they get there, but it'll be too late then. You see, it'll be too late. They can't change their situation, you see. But they'll be believers then, I guarantee you. 1 Peter 4:17-18, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God as it first began at us. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? If the righteous scarcely be saved only by the love, the mercy, and the grace of God, where is that going to leave those who have never become a Christian, who have never been cleansed by the blood of Jesus? Notice what he said again. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? That's food for thought, isn't it? It's something to think about. It's something to ponder and to meditate upon. And so the book of my preacher says, we need to just toss it out and toss it aside and ignore it and stand firm upon the Word of God. It's like preachers, you know. Sometimes people will say to me, oh, you ought to hear our young pastor. Oh, he just graduated from the seminary. And you ought to hear our young pastor. He's just a single man. His brother, he knows that Bible, and he can preach it, and he lives it. Well, in the first place, a single man can't be a pastor, sorry. Because the pastor is an elder of the church. You can read any Greek book you want to and look up the word. Pastor, shepherd, bishop, overseer, and presbyter refers to the office of the eldership. And the eldership is always in the plurality. In order to have elders, you must have two or more. It's always got to be a plurality. There is no example, nowhere in the New Testament Scripture, where any one man was ever the pastor of any church. If they said, Mary, you show me where it is, you come out to do it. And I'll preach it tomorrow night. You show me where it's at. The word pastor means an elder. It's always in the plurality, you see, the elders of the church, you see. And a single man could not be a pastor, period, because a pastor and elder is to be the husband of one wife with faithful children, and a single fellow certainly don't fit that category, does he? Now, I think about that. It's really foolishness gone to seed, you see. It's something been accepted all these years, and people never check their Bible to find out. It comes from the ideas and commandments of man. It don't come from the Bible. So you got to have a plurality of elders, and we don't have an example in the Bible where one man was the pastor of the church. In fact, we don't have an example in the Bible where anybody's ever the preacher of the church. That's an idea that's come from men, you see. That just isn't according to the Scriptures, you see. We all have a responsibility to teach God's Word, but evangelists travel and preach and proclaim the uncertain riches of Christ, and some stay for a long period of time in places, but they weren't the pastor of the church. That is the one and only one, you see. But that's the way people worked it out today. But the book of our preacher says, we can't pay attention to what preachers say when preachers teach something that's not in harmony with the will of Almighty God, you see. We need to stand firm on God's Word. Then there's the book of sincerity. And people are just so sincere, they claim, in what they believe. Well, we've got to be sincerely concerned about what the Bible says. If you're really sincere, you're only interested in what one book says about religious matters. You're not interested in the creed book. You're not interested in what they decide at the convention, like some were recently, not long ago, deciding, and they decide which man's their leader and so on down the line, and they write things, what they're going to do, and they have to stand by those principles, you see. But a creed is what a man believes. That's his creed, you see. But the only thing we can believe, Scripture, is what the Bible says. We can't let man legislate what we're going to do or what we're going to teach. It's already been legislated, and I'll prove that to you just as we go along on the chart here this evening, you see. So, seven books more loved and trusted than the Bible. The book of sincerity. If you don't teach the Word of God, doesn't matter how sincere you may say you are or claim to be, but here's what's going to happen. We're not sincere enough to obey what the Bible says. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, unto you a troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. If we're not sincere and honest enough to obey what the Bible says, we're in big trouble forever and for all eternity. And please, I beg of you, don't just follow something because Mom and Dad has, and Grandma and Grandpa has, and the majority of the people follow. Because we can't follow the majority and please God Almighty, because we'll notice in our lesson, the majority is going to be lost and the minority is going to be saved according to your Bible. And so let's just look at what the Bible says and let it give us the answers. In Romans chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. From the pen of the Apostle Paul, as he wrote the church at Rome in Romans chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, he says, But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first, and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles, for there is no respect of persons with God. It doesn't matter what your last name is, doesn't matter how much money you have, what your financial portfolio is worth, doesn't make any difference how much education you got or how many friends you've got in the political arena. That's not going to carry any weight with Almighty God. The only thing that's going to please God is, have we heard His Word? Have we believed it? Have we obeyed it? Are we yielding to His will above all things? And would we sacrifice our entire lives to stand firm upon the truth? If somebody told us our life was going to be gone if we preached the truth and obeyed the truth, would we have the courage to stand for the truth no matter what? Think about that. Would we? Or would we turn our back upon the truth? It's easy to say, but it might be more difficult to do when the going gets tough. But I'll tell you something, when the going gets tough, the tough just gets going. And if you're a true Christian, that's exactly what you're going to do, because that's exactly what you desire to do above all else. In Matthew 15, 14, let's look again. Matthew the 15th chapter, And verse 14 in your Bible, just turn and read right along with us. While we're turning, we urge you to turn and follow us. Let them alone, he says. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And I'm telling you, friend, when the judgment comes, there's going to be a lot of folks in the ditch because they've allowed the blind to lead the blind. So we need to follow God's word and stay in the light of the gospel, you see, and we will not be walking off in the ditch or out here in darkness and not knowing whether we're going, you see. We'll be stepping in the light, as the Bible says, and we'll be standing on the promises of God. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up, Matthew 15:13. And I'm going to tell you something, going to be a lot of rooting up done when the Lord comes again, because there is multitudes of religious bodies that exist that have no Bible authority whatsoever. Not a passage in the Bible authorizes their name and what they're doing as a church, you see, but they've always done it this way, so it's okay just because they got seniority and it's been done this way all the time. But no, that's not the truth of the matter. It's got to be authorized by God, or Jesus Christ is going to come and root it up. And friends and neighbors, based upon that passage, it's going to be a lot of bulldozing done when this life is over. When Jesus comes, it's going to be a lot of separating the sheep from the goats, you see, according to Matthew 25. And so we need to understand then that every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. 1 Timothy 1:13. Again from the pen of the Apostle Paul as he wrote the young man Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:13. And Paul said this, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Why? Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He didn't know any better, and therefore he had an opportunity to straighten out his life. But when people know to do better and they don't do it, the Bible says, therefore him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so we know to do good, we better be doing it according to what the Bible says. Now let's notice verse 14 again. 1 Timothy 1:14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Because of the love, the mercy, and grace of God, he was able to be forgiven. Why? Because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, if you turn it around, you say you did it premeditatively. That is, you did it on purpose. You planned to do it that way. You knew it was violating the Bible, but you wanted to please your friends and neighbors, your acquaintances and associates and relatives and friends, and so you went ahead and swallowed down hook, line, and sinker, because that's the way it's always been. We've got to have more backbone than that. A lot of folks ain't got no more backbone than jellyfish, friends. They just bend over here and bend over there to suit the crowd. But we got to have a backbone like a railroad arm and stand firm and staunch and foursquare upon the Word of God and not bend to the right or the left, but just stay right in the middle, right on the line, hew to the line, and just tell it like it is, live it like it is, because we're going to be judged by it just like it is. Just like it reads right now is the way it'll read then. In Acts 23:1, let's notice what the Bible says. Acts 23:1, from the writer Luke as he recorded the book of Acts of the Apostles. Acts 23:1, and Paul earnestly beholding the council, that's the Jewish Sanhedrin court, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Well, did you know that Paul had a good conscience all the time he was persecuting the church? And he was hailing men and women, and he followed them to strange city, persecuting them. Did you know he was right there holding the garments when the stone poured old Stephen to death, and he gave up the ghost, and he seen Jesus there on the right hand of God. You see, he got a view into glory, you see. He must have been a holy, godly man. And while they were stoning Stephen to death, Saul of Tarsus, who was later called the Apostle Paul, was there consenting to his death, agreeing to his death. Wipe them out, kill all those Christians, they're all worthy of death. He thought he was doing God's service, but he was 100% wrong, going against God's word. But he cut his teeth on Judaism. All he knew was the church traditions of his father. All he knew was what dad and mom and loved ones had taught him. He was following his family religion, and it led him straight into the face of Jesus Christ and God Almighty, you see. He got in more trouble. almost, and he could get out of it. But thanks be to God, through the grace of God, he was converted to Christ and began to preach the faith that he once destroyed. But he lived in all good conscience. He could sleep like a baby in the crib, even though he was opposing the Son of God, opposing God Almighty, and opposing God's word and power, you see. He was totally wrong. He thought he was totally right, because that's all he ever knew, you see. He was brought up in Judaistic things. He knew just exactly what they practiced and believed. He was trying to wipe out Christianity from the face of the earth. The book of sincerity. Let's get rid of it. Let's stand firm upon the word of God. Let's refuse the book of sincerity of men, and let's study the book of sincerity, the Bible, and let's follow it and be sincerely honest and forthright in everything we teach and practice and live by, because we're going to be judged for this book in the last day. God help us to have the backbone to stand upon it in this present day. Yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. Seven books, more love, and trusted in the Bible. Then we come to the book of tradition. Oh, people eat up the tradition, even members of the church. Many places are heated up with tradition. You know that? Absolutely. Now, a lot of folks think you can't do anything in one order except if you do it the same way you've always done it. Well, for 50 years, we've sung a song and had a prayer and sung two more songs and then the lesson comes. Well, what if you reverse that? Is that all right? Well, of course, there's no Bible pattern just to do everything specifically there. Now, when you come to the Lord's Supper, there is a specific thing commanded, you see. It's the bread, and then it's the fruit of the vine, you see. It's the body and the blood of the Lord, you see. That's the order which needs to be done, you see. So we can't change that. Now, we can put it in the first part of the service, or in the middle of the service, or at the end of the service. That doesn't violate a single thing, a Bible principle, you see. But when God specifies for something to be done a certain way, then it's got to be done that way. We couldn't take the fruit of the vine first and then take the bread second, because that's a violation of Bible principle, you see. You can't do that. Some things are a matter of judgment. I'm going to prove it to you. Now, when these brethren asked me to come back last year and be here in this meeting, it was a matter of judgment what time we're going to start. It's a matter of judgment, Brother David, how many songs we're going to sing in the service, how many prayers we're going to have. It's a matter of judgment when I get up here to preach, whether I preach 30 minutes or 45 or an hour, you see. It's a matter of judgment, you see. There's no time limit. You don't say you can't preach it so long. You've got to preach 15 minutes and so forth. Good thing you don't. But anyhow, that's not a set thing, you see. We have human judgments. We have to decide when we're going to have the meeting, who's going to hold the meeting, and the procedure in the service. The thing that's required is to follow what God says and the way that God says to do it. Do it decently and in order that will exalt Christ and Him crucified, you see, and be in the proper manner and mode that it ought to be to please God and to encourage and to educate others to know what God's Word says to do. So the book of tradition, Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. You can't bind a tradition on someone, you see. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. And the Scripture has this to say. This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You see, the commandments of men is a tradition of men. It is not from the Bible. It is not authorized by the Bible. And then in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, again from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Colossians, and I hope you're turning while I'm turning right now. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, beware. That means watch out. When you say, see a sign says beware of dogs, you automatically know to watch out, don't you? So this is a spiritual beware. Watch out. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, you see. So you see, the tradition. Don't let somebody spoil you by the tradition of men. In Matthew 15, verse 1 again, let's see what the Bible has to say. Matthew the 15th chapter and verse 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? You see, so you're transgressing the commandment of God by your tradition, you see. And as we continue reading, we notice that they got in trouble by doing that very thing. Why did you transgress the word of God by the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father, his mother, it is a gift, but whatsoever thou oughtest be profited by me, mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Then have you made the commandment of God of none effect. How? By your tradition. A tradition is not a command of God. It's the way we've always done things. But the commands of God determines how we do things. We can't bind a certain tradition, you see. And then in Galatians 1, 13 and 14, from the pen of the Apostle Paul again. Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, for you have heard of my conversation, which means manner of life, in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, you see. But he had a good conscience all the time. Was he right just because his conscience was right? Just because he had sinned sure and honest? No, he did it ignorant and unbelief, didn't he? And profited the Jews' religion above many my equals. Now, I excelled above all of them, you see. In mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Why was he persecuting the church? Why was he trying to destroy Christians? He was doing it because it was a tradition of his fathers. A lot of folks today doing the same thing religiously, not realizing what they're involved in. They need to get the dust off their Bibles and read their Bibles and find out why they're doing what they're doing. Is it according to the Bible or is it just according to summation and guesswork? That won't do, friends. You stand before the Lord and it's guesswork. You just suppose it's all right, and we've always done it this way, so it's got to be right because we've always done it that way. No, that's not the way it is. It's got to be according to the Bible. Toss out that book of tradition, you see. Stand squarely upon the Word of God, and there's the book of I want to. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, in against the straight gate, the wide is the gate, and broad is the way, it is to destruction, many thereof go in thereat. Exodus 23, verse 2 says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Well, somebody says the majority is always right. Oh, I think not. You'd have been there in Noah's day in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. Would you rather been on the inside of the ark or on the outside of the ark? Which one? I think it's opposite. Those on the outside were doomed and lost forever. And those on the inside were saved from the deluge and from the flood. Would you rather been on the inside or the outside? If you like the majority, then get on the bandwagon with them, would you? And today, folks want to be on the bandwagon. Wherever the big crowd is, that's where they want to go. But I want to be where the Bible is taught. I want to be where people live as real Christians, demonstrate Christianity every day, not just an hour or two on Sunday and an hour or two midweek. We need to demonstrate it every day that we live. In 2 Timothy 4, 2, preach the word, be answered in season out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine, you see. And so the Apostle Paul makes it clear that we are to preach the word and be answered in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers. Heap means to pile up and stack up. And brother, they're getting stacked to the high heavens these days, aren't they? Heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they're preaching and teaching what they want to hear. They love the sound of it, and they come back for more and more and more. But if you're bearing down on book, chapter, and verse, they wouldn't want it at all. I wouldn't even show up most of the time. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. That's exactly what we are to do. The book of I want to. And Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. And before we obey something and follow something, we ought to make sure that it's according to God's will and wisdom. Don't just do it just because the majority does. Don't just do it because you've always done that. Do it because the Bible says that you know it's right and cannot be
wrong. Proverbs 35 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. He said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Didn't say trust in your own heart, because we done proved Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth his own heart is a fool. We want to be a fool, or we want to follow God. Which one? In Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. We need to be busy winning souls. Winning the lost at any cost ought to be the motto, Brother Bill, of every single child of God. Not just gospel preachers, but all of us. Win the lost at any cost and join together in hearts and minds and souls and shoulder to shoulder and stand firm and foursquare upon the Word of God. Don't flinch to the right, don't flinch to the left, but stand foursquare upon the truth. Because that's what's going to be opened up when we stand before God. Psalm 42 and verse 1 has the heart. That's the young deer. Panteth after the water brook. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. A water brook's what we call a spring today. Just like that young deer galloping across the countryside, up the hills and down the hollows, and he comes to the end of this valley, and there's a refreshing spring just bubbling up out of the ground, and he just stops and just fills his hide full of that life-giving, thirst-quenching water. Just as you know, when that animal's starving for a drink of water just like we are, it just keeps soaking it in. In other words, that intensified desire is out. You just can't get enough. And that's the way we ought to be about the Word of God. He said that the heart tank